Well, good morning again, everybody, and happy Easter to you all. Okay, children, can you either go and sit with your lovely parents or carers or guardians, or can you come and sit down on the mat? Up to you. Go and sit with your parents or come and sit on the mat. Can all the children see the screen? I'm not in the way, am I? Can you see the screen? Can you see the screen? Yeah, good. Okay, so Easter, welcome to the Easter service. On Easter cards and stuff, we have a lot of images, don't we? And there's a lot of animals about at Easter, aren't there? Before we get on to the cute and cuddly animals, I've got just some other animals to show you. And they're quite special animals, quite strange animals. So let's have a look at the first one. Hit on. There we are. Whoa. That's a weirdy one, isn't it? Oh, I've got another one. That one. Right, good, that one. Dave, could you? You're up. Children, any comments? What's going on here? Is there a message here? What can you see? Yeah, an octopus.
It's an octopus.
Good. What else can we see on the picture?
Its tentacles have got tire bits on them.
Some tire bits on there. Is that what
it
you said?
It has got tire bits.
Tire on bits. So, this is quite a tough question for you kids. What do you think is the message here? What's going on? What's this picture trying to tell us? I'll give you a clue. It's an advert for the car tyres. So it's an advert trying to make you want to buy these tyres. What's it trying to say? It's quite a tough question, I appreciate.
Not sure.
Well, we'll open it up to the adults then. Any adults want to say what they think it means?
Buy your tyres here.
Good.
Yeah. These tyres are really good, so buy them.
Yes. But what's the octopus for?
Is it good grip?
Yes, that's the answer. An octopus has got lots of little suckers on the end of their tentacles, and they're really grippy. Means they can climb up glass and go upside down. So what the advert is saying is that our car tyres are really grippy, like an octopus. Mm-hmm. But this next one's a little bit easier. Children, what can we see here? What we got here?
Wipes.
But specifically, they're kind of kitchen rolls, aren't they, rather than wipes. So, and what else can we see? There's some other children over this side. What else can we see? Go on, tell us what the animal is. That's easy.
I'm coming.
keeping Dave fit today.
An elephant.
An elephant, okay. So why have they chosen an elephant to advertise the kitchen roll? Any thoughts? Just keep him going backwards and, your turn next.
Because it can spray really good, so it's like everything's wet and it can clean it up.
You're nearly there, that's right. But the elephant can spray water, yes, but what else can it do?
It's big.
It's what? Big. It's big. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so a big elephants are often used for like a big jumbo roll, they call it, don't they? So yeah, if something's really big, they use an elephant. But an elephant can also suck water up out of its trunk. So it's saying, these are called thirst pockets. So it's saying if you've got a spill, it's like having an elephant in the kitchen. It's going to suck all of the mess up. Another one here. This is called a hermit crab. A hermit crabs actually move house. They have a shell. They don't kind of grow a shell. Some animals, like a snail, they grow a shell. But a hermit crab doesn't grow a shell. It kind of just takes one that hasn't, you know, the animal inside has maybe died and the shell is now spare. So the hermit crab's like, oh, I'll have that one. And then as the hermit crab grows, the shell gets a bit small. So it needs to move house. So you can see Zoopla are using this idea of, yeah, you can move house like a hermit crab, dead easy. See one you like, go and move. Another one here, funkypigeon.com. I was kind of wondering, I was like, is this just for fun? But of course, pigeons were used to carry messages, weren't they? Back in the day, you used to send a carrier pigeon with a little message on it. So it does make sense that there are now an online company where you can make a card and they would post it off. So we're using animals to tell a message, is my point. You probably wonder what my point was. Well, that's my point. Is that animals can convey a message. And, there's my cuddly Easter animals here. Yeah, we've got our ducks and our chicks and our little rabbits and little lambs. What's your favourite, kids? What's your favourite? You just shout it out. What's your
name? Bunnies.
You are the bunnies.
The ducks.
The ducks.
Oh. The bunnies.
They're all cute, aren't
the
they?
Lambs.
You like the little. I like the little. I think that's such lambs. A nice picture. Those two lambs together.
Bunnies.
The bunnies. So, what? Why? Why all these animals? What's the link here? What's the message of these animals to Easter? The link is all to do with new life. And that's what we get at Easter time. It's spring. And that's the same whether you go to church or not, whether you believe in God or not. It's nature. It's that everyone agrees that, you know, Easter time, springtime, is about new life, about these animals that are born in the spring. But for Christians, though, this message of new life has another meaning. We link it to Jesus having a new life as he died and rose again. So he started a new life, and we can start a new life as well through Jesus, a new life in Jesus and a fresh start. There are lots of words that we can use to explain this idea of using animals to explain what is going on. For example, personification is an act of giving human characteristics to animals or objects to create imagery. While anthropomorphism aims to make an animal or object behave and appear like it is a human being. But I'm going to stick with this one here. Metaphor. So kids, this is a new word for you probably. When you go back to school after the Easter holidays, I want you to drop in this to into a sentence, and you can look really smart in front of your teachers. You can say, oh, it's like a metaphor, isn't it? Yes. So a metaphor is, let me find it on here because I don't have to look behind me. Yeah, is an expression that describes a person or object by referring to something that is considered to possess similar characteristics. You get that with definitions. They're quite long and complicated. But let's give some examples of a metaphor. Life is a roller coaster. Yeah? Life is like a roller coaster. It's got ups and downs. It's got twists and turns. Sometimes you're having fun because it's, you know, it's great fun, and sometimes it's a bit scary because it's like, oh, I wish it would slow down a little bit. And I guess a roller coaster has a start and an end. So, metaphor, life is a roller coaster. Another one here. You have a heart of gold. Has anyone ever said that to you? No? If they have, what do they mean? Do any children know? What does that mean? You've got a heart of gold.
They have a really good heart.
Yeah. A really healthy heart that beats well. Or what else do you think it might mean? Anyone else? It's to do with your personality, isn't it? If you've got a heart of gold, then you're generous. You're kind, you like to give things. It's that kind of message. if you actually had a heart of gold, then you'd be dead. Right? And also, the heart of gold would be extremely heavy. So it wouldn't be any good if it was literal. If it really had a heart of gold, no good. It's a metaphor. We mean that a gold is very valuable, isn't it? So if you say you've got a heart of gold, means that you're very valuable in your personality. My teacher is a dragon. You could say that. And what do we mean? We mean that your teacher is a bit scary and a bit fierce, and when they talk, it's like fire coming out, I suppose. If your teacher really was a dragon, I mean, I will be asking to see their teaching certificates and credentials, because I don't think they let animals go through that kind of process. So, not really a dragon, but it's a metaphor. And this one, he's such a chicken. What does that mean? What does that mean if someone's a chicken? Say that again.
That they're really silly.
They're really silly, yeah. Well, sort of. Anyone else? What does it mean if you're a chicken? You can shout it out if you like.
They got afraid.
Yes.
What did they say? They're afraid, that's right. Because that's what you get, isn't it? If you've got a load of chickens on there. Alex was doing this the other day in Stafford with the pigeons on the floor. They sort of go like that. And they woo. They run away because they're afraid. They're scaredy cats. There's another one. So when if someone says, you know, you're a chicken, then you're not actually a chicken. It just means that they're saying that you're being a bit afraid. So all of these are metaphors. And we're going to be looking at two metaphors for Jesus. The first one is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Right. Children, remember the two banners there. So this is, I'm trying to kind of pitch this right. This is optional. You can stay and listen to me, or you can go and help with the banners. And when they're done, you can come back and sit back down again. Okay. So Jesus is the Lamb of God. Okay. So again, it's a metaphor. Jesus wasn't actually a lamb. That would be silly. In the Bible, we have this message here. This is from John the Baptist. So John the Baptist described himself as a voice in the desert shouting, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So he was someone that understood what the Bible was teaching in the Old Testament about what was going on. And he was sure that this person that had been prophesied about, this person that was on the way, that was going to be the Saviour, was nearly here. So he was telling people to repent, to be baptised. And then Jesus comes along, and John the Baptist, pretty much out of the blue, says, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." He is immediately sure that this is the guy that people have been talking about. He is the one that is going to come after and surpass what John has been doing. And he also says that because he was before me. So to the people around, this must have been quite a strange thing for John the Baptist to say. They might look at each other and say, "Well, he doesn't look like a lamb to me. And it doesn't look anything particular. It doesn't look particularly impressive or particularly strong. And what do you mean that he come before you? He's only just arrived." We know the answers because, of course, we've got the benefit of the whole story. We know that Jesus wasn't impressive to look at. The Bible describes him as a kind of an ordinary looking guy. He didn't look like the kings and the rulers that had come before. He didn't have particular physical strength. He was a new kind of leader for a new time. He came before because Jesus is God. He was there at the very creation of the world. And this is something that John had recognized. So Jesus was not an actual lamb. It is a metaphor. The lamb refers to a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, a sacrifice was a way of remembering God about what he had done, putting him first, getting that relationship right with God. It involved death. It involved animals, killing the animal, and then either burning it or eating it as part of a meal to remember who God was. And the animal sacrifice was also there to forgive sins as well. This Bible verse was written many hundreds of years before Jesus was ever on the scene. And again, with the benefit of the whole Bible and everything, we know exactly what this is about. Jesus being the Lamb. A sacrifice for sins, but this time a human sacrifice, once and for all. These verses describe how Jesus is to behave as the Lamb. So Isaiah 53 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And again, if we think about the Easter story, if we think about the way Jesus was on trial, remember Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees were saying accusations at him. They're saying, "It's like this, isn't it? You've done that, haven't you? You said that, didn't you?" Jesus doesn't say anything. Just like these scriptures, say, written many hundreds of years ago, have been saying. But like all metaphors, I guess, it isn't a perfect one. So this idea of Jesus being the lamb is not a perfect fit. A lamb is quiet when it goes to slaughter. Why? Well, because it doesn't know what's going on. Hasn't got a clue what's about to happen to it. Doesn't really appreciate what's going on. This isn't the same for Jesus. Jesus wasn't surprised to be put on a cross and sacrificed. In Mark chapter 8, we have these verses here, which is, again, before Jesus was on the cross. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." So Jesus would like a lamb because he was to be a sacrifice on the cross, but he knew exactly what was going on, and he knew exactly what he was going to happen to him. He chose to be that lamb. Why did he choose to be that lamb? Lots of verses I could choose. I've chosen this one here from Ephesians. It tells us that in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So Jesus chose to be that sacrifice on the cross. Why? So that we could have our sins forgiven and be right with God again. This sin was holding us back, blocking us from that relationship with God. If you want to know more about that, then you can pray to God and you can ask him to reveal more about that message. You can read the Bible. You can read lots of tracts and books, good books. Or you can ask. And that's what I'd encourage you most to do today, is to ask. Ask, what's that all about? Explain that a bit more to me. So I'll be around at the end of the service, and I'm sure other people will be as well. Come and ask. But Jesus wasn't just the lamb. Jesus is also a lion, and he's the Lion of Judah. So Jesus isn't just a sort of a cute and cuddly lion. Jesus isn't just a cute and cuddly lamb that was there for the sacrifice, something that's going to comfort us and make it all right. A sacrifice of just any person wouldn't have been enough to give us the victory over sin and over death. It had to be Jesus. And Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is the Lion. the Lion of Judah. A lion makes sense, doesn't it? A lion represents the king of the animal kingdom. Nothing messes with a lion. They're the biggest and strongest things out there. Big sharp teeth, sharp claws. They're relaxed. They go and sleep where they like because they know nothing's going to bother them. So they kind of walk around with a swagger that says that they know that they are the best out there. A lion is powerful, but often has a kind of a calm, relaxed demeanor, like a king. A king doesn't have to prove his power all the time. A king can relax, knowing that he is in charge. So this is another metaphor that Jesus is a lion. It's not a real lion, but it's a reference to the blessing that Judah received from his father Jacob. You know, Jacob and his many sons. So Judah was a brother, or half-brother, or something, of Joseph. Joseph and his technicolor dream coats. Another brother of Judah is Levi. So we've got a Levi and we've got a Judah here today. Two brothers. So when Jacob, the father, when he was in his old age, and he knew that he was close to death, and he wanted to pass on his kind of fatherly blessings, he blessed each of his sons in turn, and he prayed for them, and he prophesied over them. And some got better gifts, some of them got better blessings than others. Judah got a good one. Here I've got the blessing that Judah received from his father, Jacob. And I've got it in two versions here. Again, if you're familiar with church, you'll know that there are lots of different translations of the Bible. Some are quite now old-fashioned, like the King James Version, for example. When I was growing up, kind of the NIV, the New International Version, was the one that we looked at. We now have ESV, the English Standard Version. And on the right-hand side, we've got something called The Message, which is a more... the word went out of my head then. Anyone help me out? Paraphrase, yeah. Common, yeah. There was a word I had in my head, but I lost it. Contemporary, that's the word. It was a more sort of contemporary translation of the Bible. So you can see how these tie up. You can see that they're saying the same kind of thing, but they're just using slightly different language to do it. So I'm going to read the Message translation, which is on the right-hand side. You, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your fingers on the enemy's throat, while your brothers honor you. You're a lion's cub, Judah, home fresh from the kill, my son. Look at him, crouched like a lion, king of beasts. Who dares mess with him? The scepter shall not leave Judah. He'll keep a firm grip on the command staff until the ultimate ruler comes and the nations obey him. He'll tie up his donkey to the grapevine, his purebred prize to a sturdy branch. He will wash his shirt in wine and his cloak in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. So you might not understand everything that's written there, but that's the kind of the language that he's using. Again, very poetic language that he's blessing his son with. But we can see here that he's like a lion's cub. You might see on television where they have little lion cubs, and that the keepers are kind of holding them, aren't they? They might be bottle feeding them, because at that point, a lion's cub, you know, is pretty harmless. Pretty cute, pretty cuddly. But we know that when that lion grows up, he'll be something that you need to be respectful of, keep your distance. So Judah's going to become this lion. So Judah is marked as a strong leader, and from his descendants of Judah, there came kings who ruled the land. King David was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, And we know that Jesus was of that line too, a king. So Genesis, at the very start of the Bible, introduces this metaphor that Jesus is a lion. And in the book of Revelation, at the very, very end of the Bible, we get confirmation that Jesus is this lion. The book of Revelation is all to do with a vision or an experience that John has. And he writes it all down. And he sees this very, again, very poetic picture. It might be literal. It might be metaphoric. We don't know. But at the end of time, when Jesus returns, John sees a scroll with seven seals. But the locks cannot be opened. And John is dismayed because nobody can open the scroll. But then Jesus, the Lion of Judah, appears. And he is worthy. He can open the scroll as he is both lion and lamb. He is lamb, the sacrifice, but he's also the lion. He is worthy. Revelation 5 says, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Again, that's the kind of language that we've been using this morning when we've been singing our worship songs. So this is why I'm celebrating Easter today. I'm not celebrating Easter because of chocolate eggs, although I like chocolate eggs. I'm not celebrating Easter because of the cuddly bunnies and ducks and chicks, although I like all of those things. I'm celebrating Easter because Jesus is the Lamb and the Lion. He's God's Son. He's got all that power and majesty and authority, but yet he came down to earth to be a lamb, to be sacrificed for my sins, for your sins, to break that bondage of sin so that we can have a restored relationship with God. And one of the best things is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in that tomb. He rose again to conquer death, to show that death can be conquered, and we can go too. When we die, we can conquer death as well.